I'm not sure I know what to say. Harry, I hit you with the message this morning. Golly. First time I ever heard that, brother. Man. Boy. Well, I don't know. Yeah, I sure didn't mean to do that. But, you know, if we gather together and at least I hope it stirred you up a little bit. You know, sometimes I'm one of those people that it's hard to forget me, I think. But sometimes you can forget the message, but maybe, you know, maybe some things you say you hope sticks. You know, I think I remember things that the fellow said to me years and years ago. Maybe not their whole, everything they said to me, but some of the things they said sticks a little bit. So I hope that at least encourages some to continue on for the Lord. Tonight, I just want to be a little bit more soft, a little bit softer. Hopefully, Harry will be able to say, Mark, you know, shared a message with us rather than hit us with it. When I tell my wife that, she's going to really be upset. Boy, oh boy. Anyway, it's good to be with you all this evening, and pray for those that are out on the rocky waters of Chesapeake Bay tomorrow. I told him, I said, I'm not going to go as far as praying that you fall in, but I will pray that you don't catch anything. Throw their net out on the other side later on, maybe, or something like that, you know? No, I'm just kidding. But it's hard when you plan a vacation like that, a trip like that. You know, I didn't even realize tomorrow was a holiday. I mean, I realized, like, for banks and, you know, like for Jeff and people like that, bankers and people working at the post office, it's a holiday. But for the rest of us, you know, I think everybody else has to go to work, don't you? I mean, everybody else works. Yeah, okay. So those that can enjoy that holiday, I'm glad they can enjoy it. But no, it's good. Now Randy's going to get me again because I mentioned him again. He was upset with me today. He said, "Yeah, you could blame it all on me." I said, "Well, you know, until you came here, they didn't do that kind of stuff, you know." No, they did. It's good. But I wasn't feeling a little bit well this morning, and so after a good meal over at the Ceases, and I got a little nap this afternoon, I feel a little bit better. But yeah. You know, the bad thing about traveling so much, you wake up and you don't know where you are. I woke up and I said, where in the world am I? And I didn't know if it was 5:15, 5:20 in the morning or in the evening. I'm like, I don't even know what time of day it is. I just, you sleep in a different bed so many different times. It's difficult sometimes when you travel a lot. So, again, thank you for praying for my kids and my wife while I'm away. And to get a little vacation from me and get to be there at home. But just pray for them. And I was telling you that we tell some folks that we bought Keith Kaiser's old car. He had a Sable. And he traded it in to Barry Kirk and bought a different one. And so we bought it because our van, we have a van. And the Vargases, Gil and Carolyn Vargas, are in the States for a couple of months. So we are giving them our van to use while they're in the States. So we didn't know the vehicle. So we had it about a week, and Elizabeth was driving and ran into the back of somebody. So you all know me. She was with fear and trepidation all day long, knowing that she had to tell me. And even Angie thought, oh, boy, she's going to tell Mark. He's really going to jump her. He's going to jump down her throat, and he's just really going to let her have it. But I was so cool. Because, see, I already had it all planned out. I knew sooner or later these girls are going to hit somebody. I mean, it just happens. You know, I told out two cars before I was 20. I mean, I know. You know, I mean, most of us here have had little. When I called the insurance agent, I said, my daughter had an alteration. And they said, do you mean she had an accident? And I said, no, the Lord's in control. I don't believe there's any accidents. But she had a wreck. Like, what, you know, it wasn't on purpose or anything like that. An accident. And I said, well, if that's what you want to call an alteration. But anyway, I was so cool, I just told her, okay, fine, we'll call the insurance company and you go ahead and pay for the deductible and your insurance will go up or whatever. You can't see very much, but like $2,500 of damage, you know, these new cars anymore, they're all made out of fiberglass and plastic in the front. And I mean, when I wrecked, when I towed it out of the car, it was steel, man. I mean, I hit something. You know, I hit a tree and I wrapped it around. I mean, it was a good wreck. But anyway, it's good for them. You know, I'm glad nobody's hurt, and it's good. You know, it settles them down a little bit. They realize that, hey, you know, you have to be a little bit careful driving. So pray for while I'm away that they the Lord watches over them and protects them in a special way, even though I'm not there. You know, it's we need each other, don't we? Anyway, I just thought, you know, tonight I just a few words of encouragement. And you know, this other thing, just real quick. Nobody said anything to me about me getting done on time this morning. Now, you all, really? Come on. I actually got done on time today. So I'll try to get done on time this evening, maybe even a little bit ahead of time. But I'm working on that, okay? I'm working on that. You know, we go around the world today and you talk to different people and things like that. And it seems like there's a real attitude prevailing, especially here in the United States. In fact, there's songs written about it, and there's even TV shows. This is this TV show that I've never seen it. I've only seen the commercials for it, but it's just bad enough seeing the commercials. This Survivor series. You know, I think they're in Thailand or Taiwan or something. I don't know where they are now, but they're always going off seeking just to survive. You know, they eat rats and they eat bugs and they do different things like that. And I don't know what the whole purpose behind all of it is. But it's the whole attitude of surviving. We want to be the survivor. We want to be the last one left. We want to just make it through. And you even talk to kids in school, the attitude, when I went to school, you know, we wanted to get A's. But you talk to kids anymore in school, and it's just, I want to pass. I want to get through. I want to make it. You talk to people that work out in the work world today, and it's just, you know, grit your teeth and bear it and make it through another day in this world. You know, they hate their jobs, they hate what they're doing, and it's just, it's sad. It's really sad. And even in marriages, you know, you talk to people that are married and they just are trying to make it through. They're just trying to survive. And they wake up in the morning, they look over at the one in the bed next to them, and they think, I married that? Boy! And they're just trying to survive. I mean, I talk to people like that, and it's sad. Even some believers have been sucked into this philosophy of just making it through, of just surviving. And it's sad. It really is sad. Because for you and I as believers, our goal should never be just to make it by, just to barely get through. When I teach my children, I always say, you know, you ought to seek to be diligent and to excel, to do the very best you possibly can. Now, that doesn't mean better than everybody else, because there might be someone better than you. You may not be the best basketball player, or you may not be the best student in school, or you may not be the fastest or the smartest or whatever, but you do the best you possibly can. God has made you, and He wants us to excel to the best of our ability. Not just make it, not just barely get through, not just make it by the skin of our teeth, not just survive. That's the world's philosophy. It's the world's teaching. You and I should do more than that. In fact, look at 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5 and verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? See, you and I aren't just survivors. We're overcomers. We don't just barely make it. We've overcome this world. This world's psychology, this world's philosophy, this world's way of thinking, you and I have overcome. Because you see, you and I have a bigger perspective, a more eternal perspective. The world's philosophy is eat and drink for tomorrow we die. It's all over with. You know, live this life to the fullest. And then, you know, realize that it really doesn't matter because we're all just going to be put in a grave, we're going to turn to dust, and that's going to be it. It's so sad. especially in Spain, sharing the gospel with people. And I would ask them, where are you going to go after you die? And they say, well, they're going to put me in a pine box and I'm going to be put in the ground and going to turn to dust and that's it. And I'd say to them, now, what do you mean? You mean, you don't think that there's going to be anything after that? Well, you know, who knows? Who cares? We just have to live our life like we can and, you know, they're going to put me in a pine box and that's it. Well, I'll tell you what, brethren, if that's all there was to life, if that's all there really were to life, yeah. Yeah. Let's just eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Live the life to the fullest. But you and I know better. You and I know that there's something fuller, something greater, something higher than what we'll ever experience here in this world. And our faith in Jesus Christ and our faith in the Word of God tells us, and we know it beyond a shadow of a doubt, that there's something greater than all of this. There's something beyond all of this that gives a purpose to life, that gives us something to look forward to for all eternity. We know something. You know, faith is simply taking God at His Word. That's all it is. Nothing special about faith. It's simply taking God at His Word. In fact, faith isn't even something that some people would teach that faith is the gift in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that it's something that God gives us. Well, that's not what it's talking about. Faith isn't the gift. Faith is something we exercise every single day of our lives. Even unbelievers in God exercise faith. I mean, every time you drive down the highway, you've got to exercise faith, don't you? There's just a little yellow line painted down the middle of the road that separates you from the car coming across the other way. That's all. There's no barriers. You have faith that that guy's going to stay on his side of the road, and you're going to stay on yours. Every time you pop a pill in your mouth, it's by faith. You weren't there when that pill was manufactured. Remember a few years ago when there was that great scare when the Tylenol was laced with cyanide. Do you remember that? And people died just taking Tylenol. They took it by faith. They didn't think that it was poisonous, and yet it was. You and I, every time we take a pill, it's by faith. We don't know what's in that pill. We trust what's in that pill is what it says on the bottle. But even that, we can't pronounce half the words, can we? By faith. You go to a doctor and you're going to be operated on, he puts you under. You have no idea what he's doing to you. When Angie had her gallbladder taken out a few years ago when we were in Spain, he came to us and said, well, we took out her appendix while we were at it. Well, no. I said, well, you didn't tell us that. Yeah, just trust him, didn't you? He could have taken anything he wanted. He could have done anything he wanted to while he was in there. You trust the doctor by faith. And those are mere men that we have faith in. How much more is it that we should have faith in God? And so faith is simply saying, God, I believe you. I believe what you say is true. I believe it. You might remember last time I was here, I asked you what you thought about this statement. We've heard it, all of us have heard it before. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. You all have heard that before, right? Yeah. Remember what I said? You all like that, right? It's good. It's good. Or not? It's not good. Is it good or is it not good? Yeah, it's good. Okay. Wrong. It's not good. I mean, you knew I was going to say that, guys. Come on. Of course it's not. God said it. That settles it. And I believe it. You see, whether I believe it or not has absolutely nothing to do whether it's true or not. It's not God said it, I believe it, that settles it. No. It's God said it, that settles it. And I believe it. You see, the truth is the truth whether I believe it or not. The gospel is true whether the majority of people believe it or not. It's still the truth. God has said it and it's settled. Let God be true and every man a liar. And we simply take God at His word. We simply believe that in the end, God is going to win. Doesn't seem like it looking all around us. In fact, there's the God of this world, is Satan. The prince of the power of the air is Satan. And yet we know in the end, the Lord Jesus Christ will come back and with a single word, He'll bound Satan for 1,000 years and cast him into the pit. Bound with chains there, and then after 1,000 years they'll be loosed, and they'll be cast forever into the lake of fire, never to leave there again. In the end, we're going to win. We're right. And our faith in God and in His Word helps us to overcome all the things of this world. I tell people that I know when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back today. You remember? Now you remember. See, I said this last time I was here, so we're checking on you all. You know, we're talking about it today. You know, sometimes we don't even remember what the message was about last week, let alone back in August when I was here. And I was telling them that Jim McKendrick told a story yesterday at the CMML conference in Raleigh. He said there was a Baptist fellow who went in. They were going to hire a pastor for the church, and so he went in. They had different ones come in and preach a message to try him out, you know. So the preacher got up and preached, and they liked his message, and so they decided to hire him. So they hired him, and about a month later he came and started his ministry there in that church. And so the first Sunday he got up and preached the exact same message. And people thought, well, that's a little bit strange, you know. But I said, well, maybe, you know, with all the move and all things like that, he forgot that he had preached it before, or he didn't have time to prepare another message. And so they forgave him, you know. The next Sunday he got up and he preached the exact same message. Well, the people got a little bit upset, you know. They were thinking, well, what's wrong with this guy? You know, does he not know what he's doing, or is all he's got? And so they became a little bit concerned. But on the third Sunday he was there, the fourth time, he preached the same message. Well, by that time, the board of deacons were wanting to find out what was wrong here, and so they got the fellow and took him aside and said, listen, you know, we've hired you here, and four Sundays you preach, and you preach the exact same message four Sundays. What's going on? Don't you have anything else? Is that all you're going to preach? And he said, listen, until you all obey that one, I can't go on to the next one. See? Anyway. The Lord's in control. We're right. The world is wrong. We're going to win in the end. Isn't that great? Isn't that great consolation? Our faith overcomes the world. And how do we overcome the world? Just by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We just take Him simply at His word. Look at back in one chapter, in chapter 4 and verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Satan might be the prince of the power of the air. He might be the god of this world. But we've got to remember the Lord Jesus Christ is greater. All power belongs to Him. If Satan has any power whatsoever, it's because the Lord Jesus Christ has allowed it. He has no power in and of himself. Everything he has comes from God allowing it. He is the one who's going to win. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. It looks like we're losing right now. In fact, when the Lord Jesus Christ hung up on the cross, it sure looked like He was losing. I mean, even His own apostles were thinking, for those 3 days as He was in the grave, they thought, what's happened? We've lost. It's over. It's done. What's taking place? And even after He rose again and was with them for 40 days, it says at the end of the book of Matthew that some doubted. There was still some doubting. There was still some uncertainty in their hearts. There was still some trepidation in their thoughts. It was only after the Spirit of God came in and dwelt them on the day of Pentecost that they had power and boldness to preach the gospel. But they had believed. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. We've overcome. And in seven times in the book of Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3, when it talks about the seven churches, it talks about the overcomers and the great promises that are given to those that overcome. That overcome. You and I aren't just survivors, brethren. We're overcomers. We're overcomers. We don't just make it through life. We realize that the day is coming when He'll take us home. Oh yeah, I was telling you. I know when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. That's right. That's what I was telling you. I had thought of it. I get sometimes on another story and I forget what I was saying, but I know He's coming back. He's coming back today. He's coming back today. Okay? Everybody believe that. Everybody who believes that, raise your hand. Nobody. One person. Two people. Three. Maybe four. Well, I'll tell you what. Sad. He's coming back today. Of course He's coming back today. Now, I didn't say He was coming back November 10th, 2002. Okay? You have to listen to what I say. I tell you, I try to trick you a little bit there. I didn't say He's coming back November 10th, 2002. I said He's coming back today. Because the day He comes back is going to be today. It's not going to be yesterday, because yesterday's over with. It's not going to be tomorrow, because tomorrow never gets here, does it? Never gets here. It's going to be today. And so it's every day when, you know, Jim McKendrick had this little thing on his lapel the other day, yesterday, said, perhaps today. Well, I don't think that. I think for sure today. For sure today. We get up every morning with saying, today. And we live our lives like that. We should plan our lives like we're going to live down here for a long, long time, but we should live our lives as if every day were the last day, shouldn't we? Because it very may well be. Today he's coming back. I'll tell you a little story. And a fellow had a bread store. Did I tell you this last time I was here? You remember this? Remember this one? A fellow had a bread store. And he put a sign on the front window of the bread store that said, free loaf of bread to all who come tomorrow. And so the next day he got there, and there was a great crowd of women out in front of his bread store. And he said to them, what are y'all doing here? And he said, we came for our free loaf of bread. And he said, well, no, I'm sorry. I think you read the sign wrong. It says a free loaf of bread to everyone who comes tomorrow. Well, they really got upset with him, you know. But they went home, and they not only came back the next day, but they brought a lot of their friends with them. And you want to get a lady mad, you mess with a loaf of bread, you know, you're going to give her. You promise to give her. So they came back the next day, and he asked them again, what are you all doing here? And they said, we came for our free loaf of bread. And he said, no, I think you read the sign wrong. It says a free loaf of bread to everyone who comes tomorrow. And they really got upset then, but he said, you know, that's the problem is every time I share with you the gospel, you say, we'll think about that tomorrow. We'll get saved tomorrow. We'll start to read our Bibles tomorrow. We'll start to change our lives tomorrow. Tomorrow never comes. Tomorrow is always tomorrow. If we're going to make any changes in our lives, we have to say, I'm going to make it today. Because that's the only day we have. As I said, yesterday is already spent. Tomorrow never arrives. The only day that you and I have is today. We can make plans for tomorrow, but the only day that we know that we're going to live is today. None of us know for sure that we're going to wake up in the morning, that we're still going to be on this planet, the rapture could occur, something could happen, some tragedy could happen, something could take place. We may not be around tomorrow. The only time that we have is today. That is why today is the day of salvation. That's why today is, if there's something in our lives, some sin in our lives, some change that we need to make in our lives, we don't need to put it off till tomorrow. We need to do it today. If there's some brother you need to get right with, if there's something you need to say to someone, do it today, because tomorrow will never get here. That's the great lie of Satan. Put off till tomorrow. No, brethren, do it today. That's all we have. That's all we have. We're overcomers. But we're not just overcomers. Look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. And there, this is that a portion where the Lord Jesus is asking His disciples, His apostles, who people say that He is, and they say, well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John resurrected, some say you're a great prophet. And He asks them, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then He turns to Peter, chapter 16 and verse 18, and among things He says, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I think sometimes we deceive ourselves into thinking that you and I are on the defensive. We're not on the defensive, brother. We're on the attack. This world is a stronghold of Satan. You know, when Adam sinned in the garden, he had the power of rule over this world, and he turned it over to Satan. That's why Satan could say the Lord Jesus Christ, and when he tried him in the desert, and show him all the kingdoms of the world, he could say to him, if you will bow the knee to me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. He could do that because he had power over them. Now, Lord Jesus Christ didn't receive that from him, his hand. He didn't bow the knee. But someday he will snatch that out of his hand. And he will rule and reign, King of kings and Lord of lords, from his throne in Jerusalem. But Satan, this is his stronghold. This is his world, this world system. Don't be surprised when things go on in this world that the humanistic philosophy is taking over our schools, that immorality is prevailing in our society. Don't be surprised at that. This is Satan's stronghold. But you and I are on the attack. And when I read this verse, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I think about that scene in Jericho when the children of Israel went across the Jordan River, came to that fantastic city which had a wall, we understand, that two chariots could ride across the top of it and race across the top of it. It was so thick. And here the children of Israel, this band of nomads that had been traveling around the desert for 40 years with all their cattle and all their children and all the stuff with them, they come up to this great city of Jericho. And God says, now what you need to do is walk around the city 6 days, one time each day, and don't say a word. Then the seventh day you walk around it 7 times, and just on the 7th time I want you to shout and to blow the trumpet. And so they did that. And what was the result? The walls fell down. Now what in the world did the children of Israel do to make those walls fall down? Absolutely nothing. I mean, you think just their shout was so tremendous and the sound of those trumpets was so great that it caused an earthquake to make those walls fall down? Absolutely not. They simply took God at His word. They believed that God was able, and He performed a great miracle that day and the walls fell down. I mean, from anybody's human point of view, they would have said, that's ridiculous. How are we going to make these? We've got to think of some way to get over these walls. We've got to think of some way to break down one of the gates. We've got to think of some way to sneak some people in. We've got to do something in order to be able to defeat this city. And God said, no, let me do it. We try to devise all kinds of methods, all kinds of programs to evangelize this world. And God says, just let me do it. You be faithful in preaching the gospel. It's foolishness to this world, isn't it? And it's the power of God to salvation. You just be faithful in preaching the gospel and leave the rest up to me. That's all He wants us to do. And the gates of hell will not prevail. Satan and all of his forces will not win in the end. You know, I think sometimes too, especially in our assemblies, we've gotten caught up with this philosophy that some denominational groups have taken on, that the more people you have in a meeting, the more success you've had, the better it is. You don't get that from the Word of God. With God, it's always the remnant, isn't it? It's always the few. In fact, Gideon has too many soldiers. He had to send most of them home. Numbers does not equate in God's economy with success. I mean, think about it just a moment. Jesus Christ, 3.5 years, the greatest preacher, the greatest healer, the greatest miracle worker that ever lived on the face of the planet, preaching the gospel for 3.5 years, and at the end of his ministry, he had 50 people meeting in the upper room. That was it. That's all he had to show for it. Boy, if you looked at his ministry after 3.5 years, you would think, humanly speaking, he wasn't very successful, was he? Oh, yes, he was. Oh, yes, he was. Because God doesn't look as man looks on things. He doesn't look at numbers. He doesn't look at quantity. He looks at quality. And it's far better to have 50 believers that are dedicated to the things of Jesus Christ, that are on fire for Him, that love His Word, that believe His Word and practice His Word in their lives. It's better to have 50 believers like that gathering together than 500 that are just living for this world from Monday morning until Saturday night. Numbers don't show success in God's economy. He doesn't look on the outward appearance. He looks on the heart. Satan is going to win in the end. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to win. He's the captain of our salvation. We're going to follow in His train someday with a multitude, of course. He's going to defeat His enemies with the sword of His mouth, and we're going to be there with Him. And we're going to rule and reign along with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. We're going to win in the end. You see, because when it comes right down to it, we're right and they're wrong. We're right and they're wrong. We hold on to the things of this book. We preach the things of this book, and we know that we don't have to compromise. We know that we don't have to apologize. We're right, and they're wrong. There's a brother down in Florida that has a ministry of concerning creation, science, creation, and we've got some tapes that he did. His name is Kent Hovind. Really, really good tapes. And he says some things on there that are really neat. But one of the things I really like about this guy is he talks about that he'll take any five evolutionists on at one time with one hand tied behind his back, and he'll win. And he's the one that he says, you know why I win? Because I'm right and they're wrong. And it's gotten to the point where no evolutionist will even debate him because he's right. And he proves them right and he proves them wrong. But I like that attitude. You know, sometimes we almost go about apologizing for the gospel. We don't have to apologize, brethren. We're right. This is the truth. Man has believed a lie. We don't have to apologize for it. Now, we have to use humility. We have to speak forth the gospel in love. But, you know, the early church turned the world upside down because they spoke the gospel with boldness. Not with apologizing. You know, one thing I really bothers me when a man gets up and speaks and he begins his message and he says, now, I think maybe perhaps this could possibly be what he meant when he said this. You know, the Lord Jesus was so different than the Pharisees and the scribes because he preached the Word of God with authority. Well, you know what, brethren? You and I have the exact same authority as he had. If we stick to this book and we preach what is in this book, and don't begin to add to it or take away from it, but we preach the unadulterated Word of God, we never have to say, maybe, perhaps, I think it could be this way. We can say, thus saith the Lord. We're not up here to give man's opinions, to give man's thoughts. We're up here to encourage one another to preach the Word, to believe the Word of God, to take it literally at face value and just believe it. Against all human logic, against all human reasoning, this Word is true. And we don't have to apologize for it. We don't have to. We speak it in love. We speak the truth. We speak it with boldness. The gates of hell will not prevail. The Lord Jesus Christ has already won the victory at the cross of Calvary. And that victory will be recognized by the entire world the day when He comes back to set up His rule and reign in this world. But you know what? We're not just overcomers. And we're not just victorious. Look in Romans chapter 8. And you've just probably looked at this in the last few days, or last few weeks at least, if you've gotten into starting in Romans chapter 9 this Wednesday. Romans chapter 8. And we'll begin reading in verse... 28. And we know, or Darby puts it, we do know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow. He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And look at this. This is all in the past tense, okay? This isn't something future. This is all taken care of because it's so sure. Then He also called. And whom He called, then He also justified. And whom He justified, then He also glorified. You know, brethren, you and I are already glorified. We're seated together with Christ in heavenly places. We're high and lifted up. We are in Christ Jesus already. It's not something in future. We are already in Him. We have the same access right now to the Father as we'll have for all eternity. We really do. We're not going to be any closer to God when we get to heaven than we are right now. How can you get closer than the Lord Jesus Christ is? We don't always recognize it. We don't always realize that we get caught up so much with the things of this world, but yet we're never going to be closer to God than we are right now because we're in Christ Jesus, seated in the heavenly places. We're already glorified. Verse 31, and what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is he at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Satan can accuse us day and night, and yet you know the Lord Jesus Christ sits at God's right hand with the marks of our salvation still in his own body, and he says, paid in full. You know, some people have the concept that God forgets our sins. God never forgets our sins. He doesn't remember them anymore. You see, we forget unconsciously. I forget people's names. I forget to tell my wife something. I forget where I was yesterday. We forget things. As we get older, we forget more. God doesn't remember them anymore. He makes a conscious decision never to remember them again. He doesn't forget. He just doesn't remember them anymore. Praise God. Because if he forgets something, boy, if he had the capability to forget, he could forget me, couldn't he? If he could do that. He can't forget. But he can decide never to remember again. Something you and I don't have the capacity to do. We can't decide, I'm not going to remember that anymore. By the time we decide that, it comes up in our thoughts every I was going to say every two or three, because that's what you say in Spanish. Every moment. No, God doesn't remember them anymore. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're not just overcomers. We're not just victorious. We are more than conquerors. The victory is already ours. We already possess it. Satan has no more control over us whatsoever. We were his sons and daughters at one time. No longer. We were his slaves. Slaves to sin. No longer. We've been bought with a price. We've been taken out of that slave market. We've been set free to obey God. He has no power over us whatsoever. No more power than he had over the Lord Jesus Christ there in the desert when the Lord Jesus Christ said, depart from me. That's what we're to do, right? Resist the devil. Draw near to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. He can't stand against us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We've already got the victory. You know, the sad thing is he fools us into thinking that we don't. And we get so discouraged, we get so down, depressed. And he knows when he does that to us that we become ineffective. We don't need to be that way. We've won. The victory is ours. We are more than conquerors, again, through him that loved us. Not because of anything we've done, but simply through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're right, and they're wrong. We hold true to the things of God. You know, I even talk to people, and it's interesting, even some believers from the assemblies, and they begin to question some of the things that you and I hold dear and that we practice. You know, either it's that way or it's not. Either the things that we practice that you and I call New Testament assembly principles, either they're right or they're wrong. I mean, that's all it comes down to. Either it's right to have a plurality of elders, a plurality of leadership with no paid clergy over us. Either that's right or it's wrong. Either it is. Either that's what's taught in God's Word and we practice it because God's Word teaches, or it's just a preference that we have. And if it's just a preference that you have, well, it doesn't really matter, does it? But if it's what God's Word teaches, then that's the only right way to do it. God only gave us one pattern, didn't he, for the church? He didn't tell Moses, you know, I won't say that. Anyway, Moses didn't get up on the mountain. I was going to say Mrs. Moses didn't go up with him, but because she would have wanted to see more than one house, one tabernacle, you know. But, you know, he only showed him one tabernacle. I'm kidding, you know. He only showed him one tabernacle. And he didn't say, Moses, now look at these three or four tabernacles and pick out which one you like the best and build that one, did he? He said, there's the tabernacle. There's the pattern. You be careful to build that tabernacle according to the pattern that I showed you in the mountain. Now, I don't know exactly what he showed him. Maybe he showed him some kind of model. Maybe he showed him the heavenly tabernacle. I don't know exactly what he showed him, but he showed him something. And he said, now you be careful. You make everything detail for by detail, the size of the materials, everything exactly like I showed you in the mountain. You be careful to do it. And those things were just fleeting. Those things were just for a season. How much more precious are the things concerning the bride, the assembly of God's people? He gave us a pattern. I believe it. I believe this is the only right way to meet. You know why I meet with the assemblies? Is because I haven't found anybody that does it more scripturally than we do. And that's not pride, brother. Well, it is pride in a way. Yeah. But again, it's the right way to do it. And we don't need to apologize to anybody for it. Either the head covering is right, either it's scriptural, or it's just something that we prefer. And if it's just a preference, well then, it really doesn't matter. But if it really is, if it really touches the glory and person of the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's important. And it's the only right way, and it's wrong not to practice it. We don't need to apologize for those things, brethren. If it's the Word of God, we don't need to apologize. We need to stand firm on God's Word. You know, today it's this whole idea of tolerance. And you talk to people and they say, you got to be tolerant. You know what the problem with people that cry out for tolerance is? They're the most intolerant people in the world. Isn't that right? I mean, the homosexuals that want us to be tolerant with their alternative lifestyle are the most intolerant people in the world. They are. The pro-abortion people are the most intolerant people in the world. And sad to say, those people who claim to be Christians, who say that we need to tolerate the way they do things, are some of the most intolerant people in the world. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. It's black or it's white. And the things that God's Word speaks about, now there are things God's Word doesn't speak about. We have liberty in those things. Some people break, like I said this morning, some people have all their meetings on Sunday. There's liberty in that. There's nowhere in the Word of God that it says when you have to have the meetings. The breaking of bread should be on the Lord's Day, but other than that, that could be the only meeting you have on the Lord's Day, and you could do everything else any other day of the week. There's no direction in those things. But where the Word of God speaks specifically, it doesn't matter how many times it says it, if it just says it once, God still said it. Right? And God said it, and that settles it. And I believe it. Just close with a little story here. And I probably already read this story here. If I read it once before, that's fine. Every time I read it, I'm sure many of you already heard it, some of you young folks especially. I love this story, so I read it whenever I can. And, you know, if you've heard it before, praise the Lord. And if you haven't heard it before, well, that's even neater. It's a true story about a fellow at the University of Southern California. Have you heard this before? Yeah. Right. No. University of Southern California. Anyway, this fellow was going there, and there was a professor of philosophy there who was a deeply committed atheist. Now, have you heard it? Some of y'all heard it, right? Okay. That's fine. You've heard it before. I'll refresh your memory. I've got it written down, so I've got it right, okay? Anyway, this professor of philosophy, his primary goal for one required class was to spend the entire semester attempting to prove that God couldn't exist. His students were always afraid to argue with him because of his impeccable logic, and for 20 years he had taught this class and no one had ever had the courage to go against him. Sure, some had argued in class at times, but no one had really gone against him, and you'll see what I mean in just a moment. No one would go against him because he had a reputation. At the end of each semester, on the last day, he would say to a class of 300 students, "If there's anyone here who still believes in God, stand up." And in 20 years, nobody ever stood up. They knew what he was going to do next. Because he would say, Because if anyone believes in God, he's a fool. If God existed, he could stop this piece of chalk from hitting the ground and breaking. Such a simple task to prove he's God, and yet he can't do it. And every year, he would drop the chalk onto the tile floor of the classroom, and it would shatter into 100 pieces. All the students could do nothing but stop and stare. Most of the students were convinced that God couldn't exist. Certainly a number of Christians have slipped through, but for 20 years they've been too afraid to stand up. Well, a few years ago there was a freshman who happened to get enrolled in the class. He was a Christian and heard the stories about this professor. He had to take the class because it was one of the required classes for his major, and he was afraid. But for 3 months that semester he prayed every morning that he would have the courage to stand up no matter what the professor said or what the class thought. Nothing they said or did could ever shatter his faith, he hoped. Finally the day came. The professor said, "If there is anyone here who still believes in God, stand up." The professor looked at him shocked as he stood up in the back of the room. The professor shouted, "You fool! If nothing I have said all semester has convinced you that God doesn't exist, then you are a fool. If God existed, He could keep this piece of chalk from breaking when it hit the ground." He proceeded to drop the chalk, but as he did, it slipped out of his fingers, off his shirt cuff, onto the pleat of his pants, down his leg and off his shoe, and as it hit the ground, it simply rolled away, unbroken. The professor's jaw dropped as he stared at the chalk. He looked at the young man, then ran out of the lecture hall. The young man who stood up proceeded to walk to the front of the room and shared his faith in Jesus for the next half hour. 300 students stayed and listened as he told of God's love for them and His power through Jesus. One young man who was willing against all odds to stand up and say, "No matter what, I know I'm right and you're wrong. We're overcomers. We're victorious. We're more than conquerors." Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank You so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that through weakness He over death prevailed. He won the victory. He won the day. Satan thought he won when he cried out, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. But, oh Father, he proved 3 days later that he was both God and Christ, the victorious one, as he broke the bands of death, as he rose up from the grave to live forevermore, to be exalted and seated at your right hand, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the one who will rule and reign over all creation for all eternity. We thank you, O God, for him, and for those of us here that have believed that he truly is both God and Savior, to put our complete trust and hope in Him, and that know that today He's coming back for us, that He's going to return and take us to be with Him. Oh, Father, help us to live our lives in the light of that. Help us to live in our lives in a way that we show forth to the world that we are different and we have won the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we are right because we have the truth, not our truth, but the truth of God, prevailing in our hearts. Help us, O Father, never to apologize for what we believe, but speak to forth the truth in love with boldness, with courage, with the knowledge, again, that we are more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ. Encourage our hearts with us, O Father, tonight. Thank you again for this time that we could spend together. Bless us and watch over us, not because we deserve it, but for the glory and praise of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus, for it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Thank you very much.